Let's go ahead and we're going to open up with a word of prayer and get started. I think we're ready. Are we getting ready to get started? Okay. Lord, we come before you. We bless your holy name. And I thank you so much, Lord. You are so worthy of praise and honor and of thanksgiving. And I pray, Lord, that as we get ready to celebrate the holidays, Lord, we could refocus our hearts on you, Lord, the reason that we are thankful. And Lord, that we would just take every opportunity to share your goodness with the people that are around us, bless those that are less fortunate, to bless others, Lord, to help bring some joy into their lives, Lord. A smile, a kind word, food, money, Lord, whatever would help alleviate pain, Lord, in the lives of others, and perhaps let them know that you care about them, Lord. I pray your blessing upon the message today, Lord, as we look at our Christian heritage and the roots, Lord, of this country of ours, and that we would be thankful, Lord, for all that you have done. So, Lord, we just submit this time to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So the title of today's message is American Christian Heritage. I usually don't have my notes up here, but for this, I'm going to need notes. And you've got notes in front of you. If you don't see them yet, you need a bulletin. Please get the bulletin and open it up so you can follow along. This experience will be much better if you have those notes in front of you. If you don't have those notes in front of you, you might get a little lost. So if you don't have a bulletin, please... ushers or somebody grab some bulletins. If you don't have one, raise your hand. Can you do that? Just raise your hand. Anybody? Please make sure that everybody gets a bulletin. Okay. Yeah, this is class time. So this is just too much to put up on the PowerPoint and for you to write down. So everybody got a bulletin? Anybody doesn't have one? Good. Okay, so there's a two-sided paper in there. You're going, man, that's a lot of notes. Well, this is kind of special as they prayed about that. We're going to celebrate Thanksgiving. And how many of you guys know that Thanksgiving is an original it's actually American holiday. And it goes back 400 years to our even before that we were officially a country. It goes back way back into the Puritans, and so we have to travel back about 400 years. And I want to share with you some stories, things that you might or might not have heard growing up. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That's good, amen? God wants us to be thankful. Well, let's turn back the clock about 400 some odd years, and we're going to go back to England. Now, England, in the 1600s, had a king. His name was King James. Now, you guys know, you guys have heard of King James Bible, right? Well, that's the same King James. Now, let's not confuse the two. The King James Bible, that's a great thing. King James himself, that's another story. Now, King James there was a Church of England. We call that the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church was the official Church of England. Now, how many of you guys know there's no official Church of the United States? Amen? Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. We're free to worship as we wish. But it wasn't like that. In the church had, the state had its own church. The church had the state, I don't know which, but they were together, the monarchy, the kingdom, and the church. And so it created this political power base. And the problem is that they were persecuting anybody that did not agree with Anglican doctrine. So if you were Protestant, if you were a Puritan, if you were Catholic, if you were a Jewish, or basically any religion or even any sect of Christianity outside the Anglican Church, or you disagreed with any of their doctrines, King James considered that tyranny. He considered that treason. And you would be tried. I mean, they burned people at the stake for making an unauthorized translation of the Bible. Before the King James Bible, there were other English translations. I'm not going to get into that. But this was a different era. This was a different time, yeah? And so there was this group of Puritans, and we call them pilgrims because they journeyed. But they were being persecuted, so they tried to go to Holland. That didn't work out so well. They had to come back, and they tried to leave for America. They tried to get away with these two boats, the Mayflower and the Speedwell. You don't hear about the Speedwell because it leaked. They had a leaky boat, so they took that back, and they put 102, what we call pilgrims, 102 sailed, men, women, and children, sailed to America. And it took them about 2 months. And this happened in 1620, and I believe it was September 6th. And so they traveled to America over rough seas, and when they arrived, they were aiming for Virginia, but they ended up somewhere up Cape Cod. But eventually they established a community in what is known as Plymouth. So this is the Mayflower. You guys have heard of the Mayflower. The Mayflower landed there in Plymouth. It was a community, and the first governor there, his name was William Bradford. And so the only problem is that they went through the winter, and half of them died. And so there was only about 50 of them left. But they met these Indians. Now, we know they're Native Americans. They call them Indians. We won't get into that. But we still call them Indian today, even though they're not from India. We know that. But they called them Indians. And there were a couple named Squanto, and there's a couple other ones that we know. But they made friends, and these guys already knew how to speak English. So that made it very helpful, and they taught them how to plant corn, and they called it Indian corn. Have you guys seen that? Sometimes you see the fake Indian, the multicolored-looking corn, and you'll see that in the Thanksgiving thing with the pumpkin, and you put that as a centerpiece. Well, they had Indian corn, or they had this corn, and they were able to grow it, and they were so blessed because they had planted in the summertime, and then the harvest came, and there was so much corn that they would survive. They would survive the winter. And they were so thankful. It was so awesome that they declared a feast, and it was the first Thanksgiving feast. It was 3 days, not one. Hey, Puritans knew how to eat, you know what I'm saying? And they knew how to party. So don't let anybody fool you. First Thanksgiving, it was about December 1621. It was a three-day feast, and it included probably not what you think. Now, we have Thanksgiving. We have a turkey. We have cranberry sauce, fried yams. But their Thanksgiving, of course, they had the corn. They had deer. They had cod. They had lobster. Bass. Boy, it sounded like they're just missing the lomi salmon and the poi and the halua. Oh, I'm getting hungry. You getting hungry? And so they didn't have that traditional thing that we think of, but this is what they had. And they did have turkeys. But see, their turkeys ran 25 miles an hour. They were wild turkeys, not wild turkey. They were wild turkeys, and they were chasing these guys through the forest, so it was really hard. So they didn't have a lot of turkeys, but they did eat some turkeys. Now, there were 90 of the Indians, there were 50 pilgrims, and there were only 4 women that cooked this whole meal for the 3 days. They were working hard. And you know what? You know in Hawaii we always have the children eat first? Uh-uh. The children were serving the adults. Yeah? So, but they were so thankful, and it included, obviously, eating included archery. They did archery. They ran. They did racing. They did wrestling. So it was this great, fantastic time of Thanksgiving, but most of all, they prayed. They prayed to God. They were so thankful. Now, a couple of years later, in 1623, they were in a hard time because they were going to have, they had a drought. It wasn't raining. The corn wasn't growing. Nothing was growing. And so what the pilgrims did was they would call a day of a proclamation of prayer, you know, and fasting. That's what they did. Because they didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have a lot of the things that we have today. They planted. If nothing grew, they'd starve. They would not make it through the winter. And so the Indians were with them, and they saw the pilgrims, and they were praying, and they were praying for rain. And something happened really shortly, right after they were finished praying. Anybody want to guess? It began to rain. Oh, you're smart. And this is what William Bradford said. He was the governor of Plymouth. It says, it came without either wind or thunder or any violence, and by degrees in abundance, as that ye earth was thoroughly wet, soaked therewith, which did so apparently revive and quicken ye decayed corn, they talk kind of like that, and other fruits, as was wonderful to see, and made ye Indians astonished to behold. They had seen how powerful the God of the pilgrims was. They were so surprised how quickly he answered. Amazing, yeah? They were a very thankful people. Now, Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You see, the pilgrims were thankful to God. They believed in giving thanks to God, not just because of the good things he did, but because he was God. And they had learned something. They gave thanks. It's not that they gave thanks when bad things happened, yeah? But they gave thanks in spite of when bad things happened. Well, they didn't rejoice because of hardships, but they rejoiced in the midst of hardships. And that's really when we grow. When we're going through impossible circumstances, we're going through things that we cannot control, illness, financial difficulties, whatever it might be, people that we cannot control. And so they were thankful in the midst of all this. And they believed that whatever happened, God was in control. He was sovereign. Was it hard? Yeah, but you know what? They lived the life of a Christian. Sometimes we're going to go through things. But this Thanksgiving, it's not necessarily, oh, hey, it's great. I'm going through this hard thing. That's not the idea. But it is that, you know what, Lord, you're in the midst of this. My pain, what I'm going through right now, it's hard. But you are in the midst of this. You are the rock in the middle of my storm, and I will hold on to you. Now it happened that, of course, much later, we're going to fast forward to 1776. Anybody know what happened in 1776? The answer's on the screen. Signed the Declaration of Independence, and of course that started a whole war we call the American Revolution. And so 13 colonies or 13 states declared their sovereign independence from England. Of course, the King of England didn't think a whole lot about that. But as the war came to an end, we had to elect our first president, and that was George Washington. Now, this is what he said. And this is in your notes. This is from George Washington's 1789 Thanksgiving Day Proclamation. He says, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. And of course, this is a little edited, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, that we may unite in the most humbly offering of our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, and to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue. Ladies and gentlemen, our founding fathers were believers in Jesus Christ. They were not a bunch of atheists and agnostics. They were just from different denominations. Jefferson, a little bit different story, but we won't get into that this morning. We were and have always been a Christian nation. Amen? It's just the way it is. True history. Now, what you might not know, a little unknown story, or a little, it's not as often told. George Washington, it was no mistake that he became the president of the United States. In fact, it was God's providence. In 1755, George Washington was about 23 years old, and he was an officer in the colonial army, and the British, they had invited the British to come over and back them up in the what was called the French, it was the French Indian War, right? So the French and the Indians were battling for land rights, and George Washington had requested General Braddock to bring 2,300 troops of his over. So General Washington had 1,300 troops, he had 2,300, and they split the troops. Now, this is interesting. In 1755, they went up to Fort Duquesne to fight the French and the Indian soldiers. Fort Duquesne is modern-day Pittsburgh. Go Steelers! Well, I'm just kidding. But there was a battle there a long time ago for football. And so they were 7 miles out from Fort Duquesne, and they were walking in this ravine, and the ravine was... it was a very wooded area. And you know how the British are, right? You've seen the American Revolution type of movies. You've seen how they fought. They would be stand shoulder to shoulder. They would just walk straight, march straight. Had some guy on drums real loud in front of them, holding a flag, shooting straight. Not how we fight today, right? That's also not how the Indians fought. And the Indians taught the French how to shoot. And they taught them how to fight in a very guerrilla-like, very non-European way. And so they ambushed the British. They were sniping from the trees. They were hiding behind rocks. And when the British came in, they got ambushed. And when the British soldiers tried to hide behind rocks, General Braddock wouldn't have anything of it. No, that's not how we fight. We got to be straight in the line. We got to shoot straight. Anybody want to guess who won? It was a turkey shoot, no pun intended. Man, they just pointed for the red, and they decimated Washington's force. Probably 700, maybe 800, most of the force, it was done. They were gone, and they were aiming specifically at the officers, but they took them out. But George Washington survived. And he went back to his place of residence, and he wrote a letter. He wrote to his mother, and he said, I had two horses that were shot out from under me. He said, I looked at my coat that I was riding with in battle, and it has four bullet holes, and yet I have no wounds. And he said, Mother, I think that God has protected me. Well, it was a few years later that he had decided to visit back up in that area. And then one of the Indian chiefs that was in that original battle had to meet Washington, had to talk to him. And so he travels, and they have this powwow, this little gathering, maybe a little bit less formal than the powwow. And he shares a story with Washington and a friend of his. He said, I was at that battle, and I was tasked with my Braves to shoot all your officers. The officers were on horseback. Again, you know, the British weren't, they weren't about being all smooth and covert. They were just out there. And so he said, we were shooting all the officers, shot the horses, shot the officers. He said, but we could not take you down. Shot your horses out from under you. He said, I personally, Mr. Washington, shot you 17 times. And you would just not die. And so he told his Braves, he said, the Great Spirit must be protecting him. Just stop. This story was in public school history textbooks up until about, I don't know, maybe 50, 60 years ago. But you see, we have a rich heritage, a rich Christian history, even the supernatural intervention of God, who made sure that a particular man was put at the right particular time and place to begin to govern our nation. Now, has everything that America has done good? No. But just look at Israel. How many times did they mess up? Did everybody that was part of Israel follow God and submit to him? No, they had good kings, they had bad kings, they had good people, bad people. America's the same way. We had slavery, we had segregation, Jim Crow laws. We interned Japanese during World War and others during World War II. We did bad things. But that does not take away from our Christian heritage and that we were founded by godly men and women with good intention. Amen? So let's fast forward a little bit more. Oh, I'm sorry, did I miss a picture? Yeah, okay. There is a book with this story in it called The Bulletproof George Washington. You can order it online. You can go to wallbuilders.com. They have a lot more information if you're interested. But let's fast forward to 1863. That's President Lincoln talking to the troops in the middle of the Civil War. Now, Lincoln gave a speech, and I give you the last part of it. You can see, read the full one online. But he was the right president for the right time in a nation that was so divided. And he had toured the battlefield, and he had wrote this Thanksgiving Day proclamation. In fact, he started, it was kind of hit and miss, but after Lincoln, every year after Lincoln, there has been a National Day of Thanksgiving. So the actual official day, he started with him. And let's just read this, and we can read this together. You can read along. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and prayer to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due him, that for such singular deliverances and blessings they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. I know some of you guys are like going, wow, a lot of words in there, but if you read the letters of just the soldiers during that time, they were just as eloquent. This is how people talk. This is how people wrote. And did you notice that penitence? That means he's calling the nation to repent. Presidents didn't just call for Thanksgiving and to eat turkey. They called for prayer and fasting and Thanksgiving. They called for people to of America to repent of sins. Yeah? Isn't that wild? This came from the Oval Office, ladies and gentlemen. What you might not be aware of, though, is that Lincoln, he wasn't always a Christian. And in fact, he explains this the conviction of his speech. And let me read this to you. He says, "When I left Springfield, Illinois, to assume the presidency, I asked the people to pray for me. I was not a Christian. When I buried my son, the severest trial of my life, I was not a Christian. But when I went to Gettysburg and saw the graves of thousands of our soldiers, I then and there consecrated myself to Christ." So he bowed his knee. So he prayed to receive Christ at Gettysburg. And then he wrote this proclamation. And every year following Lincoln's Thanksgiving proclamation, presidents have followed this precedent. And we see that today. Might not be as religious, might not sound as Christian, but they do. This might shock some of you, but maybe some of you already know this. Those of you who do homeschooling and or who know history know this. But prayer, Bible reading, and Christian moral instruction was part of the public school system until 1962. Yeah, 1962. 340 years of prayer. And the prayer was non-sectarian. It didn't even have Jesus in it. But they read their Bibles. You read the Bible in school. It was part of the classroom instruction. People learned the Ten Commandments. Now, it wasn't forced on you. It wasn't like if you were a Muslim student or you were a Jewish student or something like that. You weren't harassed. You weren't told to have an ID card that says your religion on it like you do in some of these Muslim countries. None of that. There was none of that. And so we had this moral instruction. You could leave it or you could take it or leave it. You could believe it or not, but it was there. It was no big deal. But in 1962, something happened. There was a Supreme Court decision in a case, Engle versus Vitale, and it was about prayer in the public school. And that says it right there. Supreme Court outlaws official school prayers in Regent case decision. And another another paper, it said that ministers are shocked. But this wasn't a divided ruling. It was something like a majority of the judges, a large majority of them voted for this. So what happened in 1962 is you could no longer pray in school. But see, most people don't know the significance of this. It wasn't just that you couldn't have a public prayer. It was that they redefined church in the First Amendment. It used to be church meant, or the establishment clause in the First Amendment meant that we couldn't have an official church of the United States. How many of you guys know that? That's what that means. In the First Amendment, it says Congress therefore shall, what? Now, we can't establish a religion. We cannot establish an official religion. In other words, you can't say, the United States is now Episcopalian. We can't do that. That's all that meant. A church was belonging to a particular sect or denomination, but they changed the definition and the interpretation of the First Amendment. The church was now any public religious practice. And that's how we let the secularist and the atheist come in, and they begin to influence other court decisions. And we had to fight to get back even student-led prayer. Student-led prayer, they took that away. 1963, they were no longer allowed to have Bible reading, Bible and religious instruction anymore. That was done. This idea of separation of church and state, it was never part of the Constitution. It never was. And they had no legal precedent to begin interpreting the Constitution this way. They just did. They just started. And it started going down a really wrong path to begin to divide our country. Again, our religion, there was no official religion in the United States. This was never forced. But it was included in the public schools. Back then, there were only 1,000 parochial schools. And by that, I mean there were only 1,000 private Catholic and Christian schools. By 1984, there were 32,000. You know why? Because parents had to pull, if they wanted religious instruction and they wanted their kids to know the Ten Commandments and things like that, they had to pull them out of the public school and put them in the private schools. But that's expensive, right? And this great secular sacred divide began. Less and less students began to know even what the Bible is today. Most, there's a whole generation of people that can't even quote scripture. They don't know even the stories of the Old Testament. They don't know about the teachings of Jesus. They hear Christianity and they hear a totally false version. It's had a great effect. And in 1981, they ruled the Ten Commandments unconstitutional. You could no longer display the Ten Commandments in public school because And the reasoning was that it might psychologically damage the children that read it. You know, they might actually meditate on it. They might believe it, meditate on it, pray, and it might psychologically damage them. I don't know what psychological damage you're going to do by thou shalt not kill, don't lie, don't covet your neighbor's wife, you know, these kind of things. I mean, just terrible, right? So there's just this false argument that somehow, as Christians, we were not being fair to all the other religions and all this kind of thing. That was malarkey. It's ridiculous. But that's what we're told. That's what we're instructed today. We're told that that's what our founding fathers wanted. That's not at all what they wanted. But they also didn't want us to force religion on people. That wasn't the intent. But they did believe in godly influence. And they did believe of exposing the scriptures to everybody so they would know them. And it's a shame that it's come to that place where if a student writes a prayer, a student prays a prayer, or a student writes something religious, all of a sudden it's got all this attention on it. Why? There's no need for that. And if you on a commentary, I think the second president of the United States put it really well, and I'll just share his quote, and you have it there in your notes. John Adams said this. He says, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people, is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. In other words, the Constitution of the United States was written for people that were primarily of Christian origin. It wasn't written with the purpose of trying to adapt to a multicultural perspective and multiple religions. It wasn't written, it was written for people that would have some basic moral instruction, regardless of their denomination. And if they'd be Jewish, they'd be Catholic, whatever it was, but it was a Judeo-Christian ethic that was at the center and that was necessary for us to be able to have this Constitution operate. But now you can understand why people want to get rid of the Constitution or they want to rewrite it and reinterpret it because that's how it wasn't written for the society that we have today. And so I would say, is it going to go back to that? No. But I would say this. I would say we need to pray for our country because like during Lincoln's time, we are divided. But thank God we don't have a violent civil war. But the thing is that I believe there's no man, woman, there's no leader, nobody that's capable of bringing this divide. But we need to interject Jesus Christ and the gospel into this. We need to interject prayer into this. Amen. And we need to pray for our country. We need to pray like never before. In fact, 1 Timothy 2:2 says this. It says, and this is in your notes, "First of all, then, I encourage that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way, that is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, God wants us, no matter what, to pray for those that are in authority. Now, we're not in a monarchy. We're not in a dictatorship, thank God. But that doesn't mean that we're just not supposed to pray. We need to pray. Yes, I know the election happened, but that's just the beginning. We need to pray for those that have been placed in power, that God might use them in a mighty way, that we might have peace, not only for us, but peace for the whole nation. And so I would urge you, and I love that he says, that intercessions and thanksgiving be made, that we need to pray with a thankful heart. Amen? Is this good? Now, some of you guys are like, this is a history lesson. Just wanted to kind of read through these real quickly, and then we'll close. But I thought this was interesting. In your notes, you'll notice that there were other Thanksgiving Day proclamations that were made. This is Samuel Adams and Richard Henry Lee. It says, Congress recommend a day off of Thanksgiving prayer and praise so that the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and join their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive our sins and to enlarge his kingdom, which consists in righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost. Continental Congress, 1777. And here's another one. I appoint a day of public thanksgiving to Almighty God to ask him that he would pour out his Holy Spirit on all ministers of the gospel, that he would spread the light of Christian knowledge into the remotest corners of the earth, and that he would establish these United States upon the basis of religion and virtue. Thomas Jefferson. I appoint a day of public thanksgiving and praise to render to God the tribute of praise for his unmerited goodness towards us by giving to us the holy scriptures, which are to enlighten and make us wise to eternal salvation, and to present our supplications that he would forgive our manifold sins and cause the benign religion of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ to be known, understood, and practiced among all the inhabitants of the earth. Governor John Hancock. Remember that large writing on the Declaration of Independence? So, are you telling me these people are deists and agnostics? I think not. They talk about the Holy Scriptures, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And so, for us, it's not about looking into the past so we can make that happen once again in the future. But I think it's important we understand that God did give us this nation. Like, he blessed Israel. Israel didn't do everything right. And he blessed us with this nation. And we haven't done everything right. But he has called his church. He has called his ministers. And he has called each of us as his believers to pray for our government, to have a thankful heart, and to boldly and be bold and to not be afraid to share that gospel. And I would encourage you to look further into this. I mean, don't just believe me because I've said this before you, but go ahead, research it, look at it. Because I know that this is not always what is taught. This is definitely not taught in the public school system. Very little of it. But you will find that our heritage is rich and that God has a plan and he still has a plan. And I know Jesus is coming again. I know he's coming again. But guess what? While we're looking up, waiting for him to come again, let's be looking ahead and say, Lord, what would you have me do now? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, and we bless your holy name. And I know some think history may not be all that important, but it really is, oh Lord, that we would understand our identity, that we would be thankful, Lord, for how you have blessed us, how you moved upon people, you moved upon our leaders of the past, oh Lord. And though we may not be that same country, Lord, your church has not changed, oh God. We love you with all our heart. Would you use us as a mighty influence in our friends and our family, as we love them, as we provide for them, Lord, as we share the good news of the gospel with them, that they might be open to hear. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, God bless you guys. You have a great week. Happy Thanksgiving.